Just going to start a sermon with a video clip of the baptism of Jesus and the connection with that and resurrection may become clear as you view it, but notice how the way in which this particular depiction of the baptism of Jesus is a foreshadowing of his death and resurrection. As I say, I'll come back a little bit in a few moments with explain a bit further as to just what the significance of that connection between Jesus' baptism, where he united himself to us as a sinful people, as a baptism of repentance, and in the resurrection we get united to Jesus. A bit more about that a bit later. I love the phrase, we are Easter people. We are an Easter people. And it's something that stands out in stark contrast to our wider culture. So far as our wider culture is concerned, certainly so far as the supermarkets are concerned, Easter is done and dusted, and the things have been all removed from the shelves, and we've moved on into whatever lies ahead. But for the church, this is not something that is done, ticked off, let's move on. It is a season that has just commenced, and we are to sit in that season and to really reflect upon the deeper truths that it means. What difference does it make? I looked up to see where the phrase Easter people came from, and I see it actually comes from a quote from Pope John Paul II. Do not abandon yourselves to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. It's actually a quote from Picking Up an Illusion. So I was intrigued by that quote and discovered actually it was given in a trip by Pope John Paul II when he was in Adelaide. And this is the full quote, and it really is, it's a marvellous quote. We do not pretend that life is all beauty. We are aware of darkness and sin, of poverty and pain. We know Jesus has conquered sin and passed through his own pain to the glory of the resurrection. And we live in the light of his paschal mystery, the mystery of his death and resurrection. We are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. We're not looking for a shallow joy, but rather a joy that comes from faith, that grows through unselfish love, that respects the fundamental duty of love of neighbour, without which it would be unbecoming to speak of joy. Capital J, the real thing. There's another quote that I was looking it up, but I really struck me by Robert Weber, who's written a wonderful series of books called The Ancient Future Faith. Sadly, he died, went into the Lord's glory in 2007. But he continues that theme. The primary metaphor for the Easter season is the church as the resurrected people living a resurrected spirituality. Because of Easter, we are in union with Christ and we are called to live in our baptismal identity in his resurrection. I love this last line. This essential theme of Easter cannot be communicated in a day. It takes a season, at the very least. So we are really going with that. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who was an atheist, wrote much about Christianity as well as about the philosophical questions about life he had. And he said the main reason that he didn't become a Christian, he wrote, was when he looked at the Christians, he saw no joy. They were very gloomy, he said. And it's interesting to reflect on to what degree do we reflect that deeper joy. So that's where we're going to go over this Eastertide season, which lasts until Pentecost. We're going to have a sermon series, of which we've already started. But note it's going to go beyond what did the cross achieve, which is a focus on Good Friday. It was intriguing when I went on to look at my own bookshelves and others to see how evangelicals talk a lot about what did the cross achieve, and that's certainly a very significant and substantial question. But there's lots and lots and lots and lots of books about that. There are very few books on the significance of the resurrection. And when I look further, most of the references to the resurrection are more apologetics. What is the evidence for it? What does it prove by way of the validity? And that's also really important. But the significance of the resurrection isn't just a question of apologetics. You know, is Christianity real or not? What is the evidence? It's actually a life and world-changing new reality. So our question is going to focus on why is the resurrection so significant? And I could ask you at this moment, I'm not going to do so other than raise the question, to reflect if you were to have a notepad in front of you and to write, well, what difference does the resurrection make to me? Jesus came alive again. It validates our faith. It gives us hope and confidence. But what difference does it make? But that is the question we're going to explore. And even then, it's going to be in a all too brief way. What does the resurrection mean? So our series is going to take us through in the coming weeks. What does it mean for us personally? That's going to be today, a more personal level. Next week, in fact, the next 2 weeks, we're looking at what does it mean for the church? What difference does it make for the church for the resurrection? And then we're going to culminate by looking at it'll be looking at our what does it mean for our community, for our society, for our culture, that the resurrection has become a new reality. And then finally, we'll look at what does the resurrection mean for the world, for the nations, for all creation. And you see, it's like the classic rock being thrown into a pond. The ripples get wider and wider as they extend out. So that's what lies before us in this Eastertide. I come back to this painting that I showed last year, which shows a burst of energy, a burst of vividness, of vitality that came as Christ arose. And you can see there the connection between his baptism and his resurrection in rising. And it's a connection that Paul makes in Romans. So the two passages that we're looking at today briefly in Romans 6 and 1 Peter 1, which we just June read for us. Paul makes that connection and uses the the movement, the imagery that are behind Jesus' baptism to explain the significance of the resurrection. And as I said before, the connection is made that Jesus, of all people, did not need to have a baptism of repentance. He was the one person who didn't need it. But Jesus identified with humanity in our need for repentance. And so he undertook it on our behalf. But Paul says it doesn't stop there. And in particular, notice how he concludes. Are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? His death becomes our death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, what we have just affirmed at Easter, so we may walk in newness of life. But as Paul does, he unpacks that a bit further. He continues on. For if we are united with him in the likeness of his death, we are certainly will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just stay with that for a moment. If we are united with him in the likeness of his death, we certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. Not only does Christ's death become our death, his resurrection becomes our resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, just that freedom is where Paul brings it as well, that there's a broken power that is reflected in the resurrection of Jesus. And he says that the broken power that Jesus experienced, death could not hold him down, the chains were broken, becomes our freedom by being united with Christ. So Paul continues. And if it's a little bit heavy going, it's not surprising. It's from the middle of Romans. So it's a big, it's a substantial thing to reflect on. So Paul continues. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Not just exist, but live. Really live. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. Death no longer rules over Christ. The death he died is a decisive death. But the life he lives to God. Then Paul draws that together. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're like me, I have to have a picture at this stage. I'm a very visual person. So, what Paul has said, that Jesus, in his death, died, was buried, and then was resurrected. Okay, we can see that pattern. Paul then says, so too with us. If we are united with Christ, we die to our old life, we are buried with Christ, and then we are raised to a new life. Paul's challenge is, this isn't just a neat theological statement or even a neat theological diagram. I'm sure if Paul had a whiteboard, he would have actually come up with the same thing. Probably not. Paul is saying our challenge is to live in that space. Let me give it another way of expressing it. Do you ever feel overwhelmed to the point that you feel as though we're drowning? Whether it's emotionally, whether it's life's experience, experientially, whether it's a sense of The busyness of life, the stress of life, the anxieties of life are just so overwhelming us that we feel as though we just can't breathe. I feel that sometimes as it piles on. Paul says, take that metaphor of drowning and hoping that someone's going to reach out. Then imagine that a lifesaver, imagine Jesus as a lifesaver, dives in and experiences that same peril as us. But as the lifesaver then takes us up out of the water, so too we are released from that life. That changes things for me a little bit. I'm not sure if any of you have had a life-threatening experience, if you've been through a stage in which you feel as though this is it, or gosh, that was such a close brush with death. But I've heard from many people who've said, having been through a life-threatening experience, that they emerge a different person, a new appreciation of life, a new sense of purpose. Things that used to preoccupy us are no longer nearly as significant. And the things that really matter and give us a sense of purpose come really to the fore. Take that sentiment and supercharge it, because that is what the resurrection means for us. The new life, the new freedom, the new sense of purpose, the new clarity about what really matters, the sense that life is going somewhere, has emerged through the resurrection of Jesus. He is taking us into that space, on that journey. And Paul says, so live it. Make it a reality. Live in that headspace, that sense of purpose. So we come to the second passage from 1 Peter 1. And we see that Peter, also an eyewitness of Jesus' death and of the risen Jesus, really highlights the significance of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth, living hope, a new life, a new lease of life, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Can I just encourage you to reread those words as a personal pledge of God to you? When we receive in communion the bread and the wine, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, preserve your body and soul to everlasting life. The words that are fairly easily said, but the truth is enormous and precious. God is saying to each of us, this is my promise to you, my pledge to you, new birth, a living hope, all the benefits, all the energy, all the life-giving power of the resurrection are yours, and your inheritance is being kept imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Nothing can damage it or take it away. If that doesn't give us a reorientation and an extra skip in our step in our life, not sure what will. It's interesting, when I looked up, quoted the phrase, the day death died, and the Google searches I tend to do around phrases to see what comes up, about 90% of the graphics that all came up, and even the quotes of books and other things, all pointed to the cross of Jesus. And actually, theologically, that is incorrect. Death did not die on the cross. Death died in the resurrection. The chains of death were broken. The triumph over death were broken in the resurrection. But we tend to gravitate back into the cross itself. Jesus took our death upon himself. But if it wasn't a resurrection, that is where it would have ended. the power was broken in his resurrection on the third day, as it was mentioned. And this is probably one of the most personal truths that we all struggle with. On Friday, well, if my mother had been alive, she died 4 years ago, it would have been her 100th birthday. And I was just reflecting on that space. Unfortunately, because of COVID, I and our family couldn't go over to be with my mother in her dying days or even for her funeral. But our greater hope wasn't invested in that, those arrangements. It was knowing that she was listening to hymns. She's a lover of hymn. Of on Sunday morning, she would sit to hymns of songs of praise, hymns of praise, songs of praise. And that's what she had surrounded her, and we were able to have some FaceTime contact with her. It was on Friday afternoon that I went to visit Douglas Courtney up at Rest Haven with, as I mentioned at the start of the service. And again, that moment is a profound one where someone of faith is responding to the prayers of the Lord's Prayer and of the familiar prayers of the prayer book. It's a meaningful moment. God is present in those moments, and there is nothing like it. Nothing like it. Now, it's a reality that we all face with those that we know and love. It's a reality we face ourselves. Yet the truth of the resurrection is that that resurrection becomes our resurrection, our life. Paul puts it in a beautiful way, a verse that's often quoted. Death is turned into victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Why? Because of the resurrection. The great engine room of Paul's letter to the Corinthians is chapter 15. And that is all about the resurrection. So as we reflect on those realities, what does the resurrection mean to us personally? It means everything. It means our life, our purpose. This quote from Rachel Held Evans, it's a beautiful quote. We are not spared death, but the power of death has been defeated. The grip of sin has been loosed. We are invited to share the victory, to follow the path of God back to life. It is a here and now journey that is yet to reach its final destination. But we're not told just to sit back and hope that it all gets zapped at later. It's a journey that calls us now to be a people of the hope of the resurrection, an Easter people. My prayer for myself and for all of us is that we will ever more deeply take the spiritual truth and translate it into material reality, tangible reality, in the way we go about life every day of the week. Amen.